One thing we learn as we study through Scripture is that God uses people to accomplish His sovereign plan in our lives. Long, long before Israel ever became slaves in Egypt, God told Abraham that the slavery of his descendants was a part of his plan for them. According to Genesis, the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Question: how did God sovereignly fulfill these words? The answer is found in two names, Joseph and Moses. We're not going to look at Moses today, but we are going to look at how God sovereignly used Joseph to get his people to be living in Egypt. First, we recall that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all foreigners who were living in Canaan. But God wanted his people to go to Egypt. So what did he do to get them there? Well, surprisingly, very surprisingly, he used the patriarch Jacob's favoritism of his son Joseph to cause his brothers to hate him and throw him into a pit intending to kill them, to kill him. But in a measure of mercy, they sold him to some slave traders who in turn sold him in Egypt to an official of Pharaoh named Potiphar. Who would have ever guessed that God would begin the process of getting his people to Egypt in such a way? Answer, no one. Such a humiliating injustice must have tempted Joseph to get angry and bitter. Imagine when he arrived in Egypt, being looked at like he was an object. You know, picked at and dissected like to see if he was going to be a good slave or not. Imagine what that was like. You know, as far as we know, Joseph never became angry or bitter. And as you know, Joseph's trials did not end there. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of attempted rape, and he was unjustly humiliated even further by getting thrown into prison. In prison, he had all the time in the world to become angry and bitter, yet continued to trust in God's sovereign wisdom and goodness. While in prison, the chief cupbearer and baker each had dreams, which Joseph correctly interpreted by God's help. The cupbearer was restored to his position, but the baker was executed. Joseph had asked the cupbearer to tell Pharaoh about his wrongful imprisonment after he was restored to his position. Yet, the cupbearer forgot all about him. No doubt, this tempted Joseph to be resentful toward the cupbearer, yet there is no indication that he ever did so. He continued to silently suffer all these injustices against him. But then one day, everything changed. In God's sovereignty, the Lord gave Pharaoh some dreams which none of his magicians could interpret. And what do you know? But that jogged the memory of that cupbearer to finally remember that Joseph had interpreted his dream. And then he informed Pharaoh of Joseph's ability to do that. Pharaoh sent for Joseph and he told him the meaning of his dreams. God sovereignly gave Joseph the interpretation. Egypt was going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Now, in God's sovereign purpose, Pharaoh needed a man who was capable of leading the nation to store up grain for 7 years and then oversee its distribution during the 7 years of famine. He was so impressed with Joseph's wisdom and ability to interpret his dreams that he immediately promoted him to be second only to himself as ruler over Egypt. Just imagine. That morning, Joseph woke up in prison. That night, he went to bed in a palace. Isn't that amazing? All because of God's sovereignty. During the 7 years of famine, many groups of people desperately traveled to Egypt for grain in order to stay alive. And what would you know? But in God's sovereignty, one of those families was none other than Joseph's brothers, who just as he had dreamed long before, came and bowed down before Joseph unaware that he was their brother whom they sold as a slave many years before. Ironically, the very one that they hated so much and even intended to kill was now the person with the authority to execute them. After testing them, Joseph could not conceal his identity from his brothers any longer. He became so emotional that he wept. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph, the one you sold in Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt." After that, Jacob's entire family, extended family, moved to Egypt and grew into a very large number. Many years later, after Joseph's father Jacob died, his brothers once again became afraid, thinking that Joseph might now take revenge upon them. But Joseph wept again and said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The story continues after Joseph's death and into the book of Exodus, which tells us that eventually there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Feeling threatened by the large number of Israelites, he decided to enslave them. Now, does that sound familiar? That's exactly what God told Abram would happen to his descendants many, many years before. So we see that Joseph's life is all about God's sovereignty. Why did God want Jacob's family to live in Egypt all those years? Well, here's just a few reasons. If we thought long enough, we could come up with more, but here's a few that I came up with. First, he did it because of their pollution. Jacob's family was becoming corrupted by their Canaanite neighbors. If they had stayed in Canaan, they may have become so morally polluted as to become unusable. He also did it for their protection. God brought them to Egypt to save them from a severe famine. He did it for their prosperity. In Egypt, Jacob's family grew from less than 100 into a nation of somewhere around 2 million. He also did it to humble them. Their slavery caused them to realize their smallness, God's greatness, and their absolute dependence upon him. He also did it to exalt himself. God showed his power with his 10 plagues, followed by dividing the Red Sea, rescuing Israel, and destroying Egypt's army. He also did it to picture salvation. God used the blood of the Passover lamb to picture his provision of salvation through his own Passover lamb, Jesus. And the last one I have is he did it to provide redemption. God redeemed Israel out of their slavery so that they could serve him. This pictured his redemption of us through his son, Jesus. Now, do you think that Joseph had any idea of the bigger picture, that God was using all his trials to accomplish all those things? From what I can tell, his understanding was limited to the fact that God was using him to keep his relatives and others alive. He knew that God was good and that he was sovereign over the things that had happened to him. I think it's safe to say that Joseph had no idea of the much bigger picture of what God was using his trials to accomplish for Israel and for us. Like Joseph, we too have a very limited understanding of what God is accomplishing in our church with the changes that he is now bringing to all of us. But also like Joseph, we know that God is good. You know, I remember Pastor Graham once saying that Pastor Don Rowe once said that when he was struggling with some things, the last thing that he came to was the goodness of God. And that was the knot at the end of the rope that kept him from falling off. He knew that God is good, and that he is sovereign over these matters. We can trust God. Everything that he does is for our good and for his glory. In Isaiah, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Several chapters later, God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. The psalmist writes, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." Ephesians says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans says, "We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." A couple chapters after that, Paul writes the great doxology that we sing today. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor?" Answer, no one. No one has known the mind of the Lord, and no one has become his counselor. I want to end now with the words of a hymn writer named William Cooper, who wrote this hymn long ago. It's one of my favorite hymns. We used to sing it in Bible college. It goes like this. "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Thank you all. Let's close with a word of prayer, and I just want to remind you that there's no service tonight, but we will look forward to giving more information on Wednesday. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We love Pastor Graham. We love Calvary Baptist Church, Lord, and all the members in it. Lord, we ask that you would now watch over your church. I know, Lord, that you love Calvary Baptist Church. You've showed me that very clearly over the years. And I have no doubt in my mind that you're going to watch over this body of believers into the future, and that you will care for them and protect them, Lord, for you are the great shepherd. And Lord, I pray that in your time and in your will, I pray that you will bring the right pastoral staff here to lead this flock into the future, to reach this neighborhood for Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.